Well, what a wonderful morning to worship and serve the Lord on Resurrection Sunday with all of you. And I was watching this morning through all of this reminder of the resurrection at our musicians who not only do their musical giftedness, but if you notice, they're singing right along and worshiping the Lord together while they're playing, while they're using all their hands and feet and everything else. It's a joy to be united in worship. But if you want to open in your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 5, and there's a copy of the scripture in front of you in the pew rack if you want to follow along there if you didn't bring a Bible. But John chapter 5 is going to be the central reminder of what happened on resurrection morning. When Jesus went into the tomb, it's almost like all of the scriptures went in with him on that just before sunset burial on Good Friday. Because Jesus had said that the scriptures spoke of him, that he came as it was written in the scripture, that he came to fulfill the scripture. In fact, he even called himself the Word of God. So the whole Bible, all the scriptures, kind of went in the tomb with him. Because he predicated, based, and built his whole ministry on the fact that he was the one, the only one, that could take sin into the grave with him and come out risen as the Lord of life, and that he said that you would know his word is true if he rose from the dead. And we're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus, as you've heard over and over and over this morning, is alive, that he is risen, and that he is infinitely, eternally, powerfully able to fulfill everything his word says. So now think about just what Jesus said. Jesus said a lot of amazing things, but I spent this week combing through the Bible to try and find, out of the 89 chapters in the Gospels, what is the most unbelievable thing he said? What is one of the most, from an unsaved person's perspective, preposterous of all of his statements that would be impossible for anybody to do? Now, he said a lot of amazing things. Well, what's the most amazing? Well, let's remember what he said. What did Jesus say to us through his word this morning? John chapter 5. Have you ever thought what it must have sounded like to hear Jesus teaching back when he was only an itinerant, uneducated, poor Galilean carpenter speaking? Jesus, just in his abilities, was a riveting speaker. It seemed like he could talk right to people. It seemed like he could connect with them. In fact, people were visceral. They responded with their bodies to what he said. I mean, sometimes they were grabbing rocks, trying to stone him. Other times, they were running to him and throwing themselves at his feet. I mean, they were very responsive. But he was only an uneducated, itinerant, poor Galilean carpenter. He had no real authority other than himself. The temple crowd wasn't with him. And he claimed that he was speaking the word of God, but he was saying things no one had ever said before. And so people watched him because he made such astounding claims. Well, this week I sorted through all the 89 chapters of the four Gospels, and in chapter 5, here's what I consider the most preposterous sounding claim of all of Christ's statements. And I want you to think about it with me. Think about it like you're standing out there, listening to this unknown who kept saying these preposterous things for 3.5 years until he became a widely known, uneducated Galilean peasant carpenter, itinerant preacher. And then he died. Now, you know, he really died. The people realized that. They realized that the Romans killed him, and when his body was taken down from the tree, it was pallid, it was lifeless, drained of blood, just caked with dried blood, striped, bruised, crushed, dead. And it's like all those statements of what he said went in the grave with him. So this morning we're celebrating that his most astounding words you can count on. Chapter 5, Think about this. In Jerusalem, it says at the first part of chapter 5, a feast. It doesn't say which one, probably Rosh Hashanah. It's probably New Year's from the events that are going on, which was a big one, and everyone was really there, and kind of like a gigantic New Year's party. And there was high traffic, and many people were in Jerusalem, and Jesus stood up and confidently said, what's in verse 24? And I want you to think about that. John 5, starting in verse 24, down through verse 29, I want you to listen with me to probably the single most astounding, amazing, incredible, and incomprehensible statement Jesus ever made. Okay? Let's all stand once more. This is about your seventh time this morning, but it's good to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And this is what Jesus says in John 5:24. Think of hearing him say it. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Okay, that's a medium one. He kind of said that all the time. This is not as off the charts as the next one. Verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, people are out there going, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's claiming dead people can hear him, and that he's the Son of God. Do you see why everything was going to go in the grave with him? That's an astounding claim, but he doesn't end there. Look at the next thing he says. Verse 28, don't marvel at this, because they were squinting, they were scratching their heads, they were saying, you're from Nazareth and Capernaum. Verse 28, Jesus said, don't marvel at this. Now he ups it to the superlative. The hour is coming in the which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the single most off the charts, preposterous statement anybody could make. That every person that's ever lived on this planet, that's ever been put in the grave and turned to dust and are scattered all over through all the floods and erosion and everything else, and he's going to reconstitute all of them just by talking? Wow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that we're celebrating this morning, at least each one of us that know you personally, that your word is true. That you, O Christ, died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that you were buried, and that you rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The whole Bible rests upon the fact that you promised that dead, lifeless corpse placed into the tomb would burst forth as God the Son and would be risen and alive, and that you would attest to your word by your resurrection. You did. Your word is true. We've gathered as those millions through the centuries have gathered to celebrate again that you have risen indeed. I pray that you would stir our hearts, those of us that know you, with the power of your word, that everything you said is true, and we can bank and build our lives upon the rock, the solid rock of your word. And for anybody that's not saved, I pray that this morning, before it's too late, that while they hear your voice, they would not again harden their hearts. But today, yield to you and call upon you as the only hope of salvation and embrace you as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Thank you for letting us gather. Open our hearts to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, Jesus sure made an incredible claim. Jesus told a group of people, And probably the content of the Gospels is not every word Jesus said. John already told us if everything Jesus said and did was written down, the whole world couldn't contain it. So Jesus looked at those people and said, I'm going to be able to speak a word, and every grave, wherever any dissolved body into dust is in this world, every human that's ever lived is going to be reconstituted in a body, their spirit placed back in that body, and they're going to walk out of that grave and come and stand in front of me. And I'm going to send off those that have done good to everlasting life and those that have done evil to endless condemnation. Astounding, incredible claim. Think about what John 5 says. Jesus claimed that at a future date, he would speak a word, and his voice would prompt every person whose body ever died on this planet to rematerialize instantly. Jesus claimed he would empty every grave, rematerialize every cremated body, and put back together every human that has ever died and turn back to dust. That's kind of the highest off the chart of all. Jesus can pull bodies from graves that are gone. Jesus can recreate bodies that are no longer there. And that's an astounding claim of power. Now, for a moment, think of the reminder of what he's talking about, the graves that are around the world, bodies that are no longer there. That's an astounding claim of power. Jesus claimed every dead body that was placed in a grave around the world would come back to life. Every graveyard, every one of them, even a few. I brought you a few. This is Wadi Salaam. This is the largest Muslim cemetery. In fact, it's the largest cemetery, according to records, in the world. There are between 5 and 10 million people registered as their bodies are there. It's a Shiite cemetery. It's in Iraq. It's a place where a lot of carnage goes on because they're always having bombs there as the Sunni are fighting the Shia. But this cemetery is amazing to see, covering square miles. And every body in every one of those graves, the instant Jesus calls out, are going to step out and look at him. But not just there. I mean, this one is under the most visited city in the world. Did you know next time you're at the Eiffel Tower that there are 5 to 6 million bodies underneath you? The catacombs of Paris are unbelievably filled with millions of graves. But not just the catacombs of Paris. How about the catacombs of Rome? These things go for 25, 30, 40, 50. They don't know how many miles they are. They're 5, 6, 7 stories deep. They run and follow the soft rock that they're carved out of. Millions and millions. Not just Christians. There are pagans buried in this catacomb of Rome. And there are other graves. These are ones we're more used to. I remember this one is a quintessential New England graveyard. And I remember when I pastored, started out in New England in 1989, it was one of those New England churches with the big cemetery behind it. It was big. It was about almost a square mile. Huge graveyard. I used to love to walk there and memorize my verses. And the caretaker would come out and say, "Are you walking among the quiet people?" And I thought, yeah. That's a good way to look at it. The quiet people. Their bodies, the scriptures say, were sleeping in the dust, awaiting that voice. The voice of the one that said, "This book, my word, is true. And if I step out of the grave on resurrection morning on Easter Sunday, then you better believe that all the rest of it's going to happen too." There are other graves. I mean, this is a famous one in the Queens. This is in so many movies with the Empire State Building behind it. And think of the multiplied millions of people in these graveyards, in the quiet military cemeteries. And I've done so many military services and seen those just symmetrical rows of beautiful white crosses. And thinking somewhere is a body that goes with that marker. And that body may be not findable anymore. And all the battlefields. And then there's some big graves. Wow. One person in that massive pyramid. And to think that the Pharaoh that built that, that was a God that his people thought, died. And his spirit is waiting in the darkness to be reunited with his body. Boy, it's going to be interesting to see that Pharaoh walk out of that pyramid on his way to stand in front of God. And then, I mean, boy, one of the prettiest tombs in the world, Taj Mahal, that's a mausoleum, you know. And that is a beautiful picture of death and cemeteries. And then the first Chinese emperor. And buried around him thousands of soldiers and terracotta soldiers, kind of like to show how powerful he was. All those are very amazing, and Jesus promised that the dead in all of those cemeteries and all the other burial places in the world that have ever been buried and lost and are no longer findable are going to take on physical form. And the way we know that is because of one other tomb. I love to take people here. I mean, this is called Gordon's Calvary and the Garden Tomb. And if you shut that door, you see in the center that dark spot. This is what it says on it. That's one of the highlights. Everybody likes to go in there and shut the door so that someone can take a picture that he is not here. He is risen. He is risen. And because on that very first Easter Sunday, when resurrection was discovered and the tomb of Jesus was found empty, it's a reminder of something, of the most preposterous thing Jesus ever said. Jesus will reconstitute the body of every person who's ever lived on earth, and they will step out of their grave as a person. By the way, in the same body they had on earth during their life. Paul really uses that as a reminder to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were saved, but they were joining their bodies to harlots. They were involved in immorality and sexual sin. And Paul said, every other sin is outside the body, but sexual sin, you sin against your body, which is the temple. It's the temple you are going to forever live in. The same body, it's just going to be changed into a celestial form, one like Christ. Remember when Christ rose from the dead, he had the same body. He was the same person. He didn't get taller, he didn't get wider, he didn't get differenter. He became like he was, with scars and all. Now it was different in that he could walk through walls, he could still eat food, but he could come and go. He even was able to go up into space without any ill effects. It's an amazing body we're getting. But Jesus will reconstitute the body of every person who ever lived on earth. And Jesus basically said, I'm going to awaken all the dead people. Not their spirits, they're quite conscious. Their bodies that sleep in the dust. And Jesus' voice will pierce the dirt. It will go through the dust, through the rocks, through the waters of all the oceans and lakes of this world. And his voice will find the dead and bring those long forgotten bodies back into the world of the visible. That's what he said. But he said it won't happen unless I conquer death. And because he did conquer death, that will happen. Jesus claimed astonishing power. He claimed mind-boggling power. How do you literally, in a moment, recreate every human being who has ever lived and join that recreated form suitable for heaven or hell with the spirit of the person already in the presence of God or out of his presence? That's a big series of questions. Well, basically, you do it because Jesus has power beyond imagination, beyond comprehension, and that hour will come. Jesus said that hour will come. And he declared it when he stepped from the tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning. That's what Jesus claimed. He would rise after being murdered. He would rise after being buried for 3 days. And he would rise to authenticate his claim to have resurrection power. And that's the reminder we get every time we look at that other tomb, the empty tomb. You know, words are very powerful. Words are very powerful in life. Words of an invitation can lead to the start of an amazing career, just like the words, you're fired, can mark the ending of a very great career. And the words, like I do, can lead to the joys of marriage, just as the words, I found someone else can lead to the deep pains of that marriage dissolving. Words can encourage, words can lead to despair. Words are powerful. Listen to some of Jesus' amazing words, because they're all authenticated by the resurrection. Think about that. The Bible you hold, the Bible we read, is true because of the resurrection. Jesus banked everything when that peasant, poor, Galilean, itinerant carpenter, his lifeless body was put in the tomb, and he was dead. All those words went with him. But when he stepped out, all those words were authenticated. What are some of the amazing words of Jesus in his 3.5-year ministry? Jesus often spoke in absolutes. He was often forceful. He was often sweeping in his words. Some of the most amazing words are the ones that I call the seven nevers. In the Gospel of John, seven times, not eight, not ten, not five, seven, Jesus said, never. Now, that's an absolute, never. They're kind of like a string of priceless pearls that get more treasured the longer we have them. It's the message that we're supposed to proclaim, those seven amazing nevers. What are they? Jesus promised to those that would believe in him, number one, they'd never thirst. Number two, they'd never hunger. Number three, they'd never walk in darkness. This is what he said. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him, John 4:14, will never thirst. Now remember, the woman at the well said, wow, I'd like that. Kind of like an automatic water dispenser. I don't like walking to the well. And he says, you're not listening. He said, I'm talking in spiritual terms. He goes on to say, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. We become fountains of life-giving water. We live Christ, we radiate Christ, and a dying, thirsty world sees Christ. Yeah, I had something interesting happen after the Good Friday service. Many of you were at on Friday night. My sister was here. She was sitting over on the side with our family and her husband and some of her grandchildren. He pastors in Langsburg and didn't have a Good Friday service and came to ours. And it was wonderful to see him. We said, hey, do you want to go to Fazoli's? And so we went to Fazoli's. Now, here's a new one. I've never had this happen. We're sitting there, you know, food all over the table, and a woman walks in and stands at our table and looks down at all of our food. And then she looked at us and she said, my children are, she didn't say starving. I don't know what word she used. She said, desperately hungry in the car, and we don't have any food. Would you buy us dinner? Well, what do you answer that? You know, you're sitting there like with Thanksgiving banquet. I said, of course, because I thought, while the food's coming, she's captive audience, right? And so I reached in my pocket and pulled out my wallet. She thought I was going to hand her some money. I said, no, I'll go buy your food for you, and I want to talk to you. And so after I bought her food, I pulled out one of those gospel tracts that are at every one of our doors, and I said, where'd you say you're going with your hungry children? She said, we're going to Cleveland tonight. I said, well, that's about a five-hour drive. I said, if you don't make it to Cleveland tonight, if you crash and all die in the car. She said, that's not very nice to say, sir. I said, but it's honest. I said, if you die on the way to Cleveland. See, now I've got her attention. Paid for her food, holding something that I told her was a gift. I said, this gift tells you how you can have all of your sins forever gone. She stopped being confident. She looked down. She said, boy, I pray for that every time I go to church. And I mean, she was, I mean, reeked of smoke and absolutely personified a hard life. You can just imagine what she looked like. And I said, you'll never get them forgiven praying every week in church again and again. I said, salvation is a person. I started opening the track and went through each page and showed her God and us as sinners and the big chasm between and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I said, you must reach out to Jesus Christ. And by now, she's looking right at me, right in my eyes. And I said, why don't you ask Jesus to take all of your sins right now? It was so sweet. She took the track and went like this. And I didn't know if she was going, get out of my hair, or if she was saying, come into my heart. You know, you never know what they're doing. But she held that track and just tensed up like that. And then she looked at me and she said, but you're a good person. You know, she's looking at the nice clothes, I guess. Thought I was a good person. I said, No, I said, I'm actually a desperate sinner, and I'm married to an equally desperate sinner. And she looked at Bonnie and said, no. I said, yeah, really bad. And I said, that's what the gospel does, is takes away our sin. And it wells up within us life-giving water. That's why I want to share the gospel. I have the fountain. And I almost for sure could tell she didn't. And that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus also said that you never hunger. I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. We will never have that emptiness that leads to despair. We have Christ who satisfies us. And thirdly, he said, my children will never walk in darkness. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I'm the light of the world. The light of the world. I mean, what amazing statements he made. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light that brings life to our souls. Jesus goes on in these nevers. And you notice the last four, John 8, 51, 52, 10, 28, and 11, 26. You notice they all center on something. Jesus really focused on this death and the power over death. And he said, if you come to me, you'll never see death, you'll never taste death, you'll never perish. And then finally at Lazarus's funeral, he said, I'm the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's what Jesus promised. You notice that every one of those center somehow on his power, his absolute statements tied to death, dying in the grave. Well, now let's go back to those astounding words we started with. So when Jesus said all those words that everybody in a grave was going to hear him, he was just an unknown Galilean peasant. He was involved in an itinerant teaching tour. And he stopped his carpenter's job. He lived off people's kindness. He traveled for about 3.5 years. He even collected 12, most of them being fishermen, to go around with him. He attracted crowds many times in his journey. In fact, the Gospel of Luke says that at one point, it was innumerable crowds, like myriads. That was the biggest number they could express in the Greek language. That meant that there were people as far as the eye could see, and they didn't have drones yet, they couldn't tell how big the crowd was. But Jesus, at the end of 3.5 years of traveling and speaking, went from being just an unknown Galilean peasant involved in an itinerant teaching work to a widely known, but dead, Galilean carpenter. Dead. But the reason we're gathered here today is that all of history since the death of Jesus points to the fact that first a handful of people saw Jesus risen from the dead, then scores of people, then he personally visited hundreds of people. Hundreds. 500 at once in Galilee. The 120 in Jerusalem with the 12. And then Paul, last of all. Amazing. That same Jesus who died also rose from the dead. And he rose proving his words are true. He went into the grave, as it were, taking the scriptures with him and saying, I'm banking everything in this book, everything that you've read about, everything that you've heard about, I'm taking it with me. And if I step out of the tomb, it's true. I'm authenticating that the Bible is true. Jesus had to do something with his disciples. Did you know that after the cross, he didn't bring up any new things? He didn't make any more astounding nevers and make any more titles up his I ams. All he did, in fact, Luke 24:44, I'll read it to you, says this, and he said to them after they handled him and saw it was really him, he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Jesus reminded them of what he'd already said. That's why it was so important that the disciples, the apostles, write them down. Because what we are following is what he already said. And he reminded them. And from resurrection morning onward, Jesus taught the disciples the reality of what God accomplished according to the scriptures. And after the resurrection, Jesus took his disciples right back what he had said before his death. And that's what we need to do regularly. Well, there's one last set of things Jesus said that sometimes we don't fully think about. The last words of Christ's ministry on earth were uttered from him hanging between earth and heaven on the cross. And from the cross, Jesus gave seven last promises that are really amazing. And basically, Jesus said, from the cross, hanging there dying, I can do a lot of things. He says, I can forgive anyone. And he looked down and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now he was praying for the soldiers who very harshly nailed him to the cross. He was praying for the thieves who were railing upon him and cursing him with everybody else. But it showed us that Jesus can forgive anyone. Secondly, Jesus said from the cross in Luke 23, verse 43, and Jesus said to him, one of the thieves, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus can get anyone safely to heaven. If that didn't look like, I mean, that may have been the second most preposterous thing, that a dying man told another dying man that I'm going to get you to heaven. And he wasn't even able to get off the cross, either one of them. Thirdly, Jesus said from that cross in John 19:26, Jesus therefore saw his mother standing in the crowd and the disciple whom he loved, John the apostle, standing by her. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. You know what he was doing? Jesus can care for anyone on earth. Jesus cares. It wasn't like he's only in the heavenly stuff. He's not just in the big stuff. He knew that Mary was a widow, Joseph was gone, and now her oldest, her son that she had cared for, that had lived at home for 30 years, was gone or going. And Jesus knew her need. He said, I can care for anyone on earth. Then four more times Jesus spoke from the cross. In Mark 15:34, at that hour, he cried out with a loud voice, the ninth hour, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said, I can face the horrors of hell for you because I faced the forsaking of God. The worst judgment that Christ could have, he became sin, and the Father turned away from him. Jesus didn't sin, he became sin for us. And Jesus said, I can face the horrors of hell for you. And then his shortest word in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Dipso, one Greek word. You know what that means? You know why that's added in there? Jesus says, I can understand any of your pain. I have suffered pain. I am human. I am acquainted with all your pains and all your griefs and all your cares. I can understand your pain. Two more things he said. Jesus said in verse 30, when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That was one word too, tetelestai. That was a popular word in the ancient world. In the Roman penal system, their court, and their judgments and laws, when a person had paid the penalty to the state of whatever crime they'd done, whether they did prison time, whether they were scourged, whether they were banished, when their time was up, they got a legal paper, and across it was written, tetelestai. It's fully paid for. It's finished. No more payment needed. Why did Jesus say it is finished? So that we would be assured we'll never be condemned for our sin. The poor lady at Fazoli's looking down and saying, yeah, I know I'm really a bad sinner, and I pray every time I get near a church, you know, that the Lord will forgive me. She was consciously, painfully aware of her sin. And Jesus offered to her as to us, I assure you, you'll never be condemned for your sin. I can take your sin. I can become your substitute. I can take the record of your sin. I can be punished in your place, and I was. All you have to do is receive that free gift. Last thing Jesus said from the cross, and when he had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus said, "I can conquer death, and here I go." And he died so that he could be buried according to the scriptures and rise again the third day according to the scriptures and prove that everything he said was true. So there's only one thing left on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. Do you have reservations in heaven? Now Jesus, right in the middle of all the suffering on the cross, did a little soul-winning exercise with that thief next to him. And Jesus, as he was conquering death, as he was going toward the tomb so that he could rise, his second word from the cross assures us he has a place in heaven reserved for anyone who will call unto him. And you notice Jesus only says 8 words. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Not after you go to purgatory and burn off a little bit. Not after you're in limbo for a little while. Not after your soul sleeps for a while. Today. You. You're a guilty, convicted, no doubt very bad man. And you're near death. Today, you. Wow. Will be. Jesus said, "Will be." He didn't say maybe. He didn't say possibly. Hold on if you make it, if God doesn't change his mind. No, Jesus said it would happen. God never changes. What an amazing assurance. Today you will be. And then he says, "With me." Not soul sleep, but conscious existence. Not purging leftover sins, but today, with Jesus, immediately upon death, entering life with his Savior. Jesus didn't say, "I'm sending you." He said, "You're going to be with me. Everybody I save, I take with me." And then he said, "Paradise. You're going to be with me in paradise." Yes, heaven. The presence of God forever. No sin, no sickness, no death, no sorrow. Endless conscious bliss today. You'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Jesus, in 8 words, summed up salvation. Salvation is a person. The person that made some pretty astounding promises. And he says, "I'm going to take you to heaven." Well, if you were standing at Fazoli's on Friday night, going to Cleveland, and your car crashed and burned and you died, would you instantly today be with Christ in paradise? Have you met the risen Savior? Has he taken your sins on himself? Do you know all your sins are forgiven? That's why we proclaim the gospel here. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. As you stand, I am going to invite you to consider something. Forgiveness is the miracle I've personally experienced. I know, and I attested to Melissa there at Fazoli's, I said, "I know I'm forgiven. And I assure you that I'm the worst person I've ever met in my whole life, and so I know you could be forgiven because you couldn't be as bad as me." And that's where she just couldn't take that, because people judge by what you look like. But it's the miracle most of us in this room have experienced. If you're forgiven, you have reservations in heaven. That's what Jesus offered from the cross. It's what he accomplished when he stepped forth from the tomb. It's what he offers every one of us today. If you don't know you're forgiven, if you don't know you have reservations in heaven, Jesus is actually here this morning because he's alive. And all you have to do is reach out to him. He's close enough to touch this morning. Not with your hand, but with your faith. Yes, faith. You have to believe what he said because he authenticated it when he stepped from the tomb. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. With your heads bowed just before I close, just between you and the Lord, you standing here know whether you're saved or not. You know whether you have life or not. You know whether all your sins are gone or not. You know that whether Jesus Christ lives within you or not. There are only two kinds of people, those that have the Son, those that don't. If you don't know that you have the Son this morning, the Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The psalmist gave one of the most beautiful prayers of salvation. I am yours, Lord, save me. Acknowledging he's creator, I'm yours, you made me. Acknowledging he's lost, save me. Crying out to the only hope. Right where you're standing, you can receive a settled assurance your sins are on Christ if you call out to him, if you reach out to him by faith. At the end of the service, when I get done praying, there are going to be people in the lobby, there are going to be people in the fellowship center, there are going to be people all around you, and they're going to have materials to hand to you if you would like to know more about following Christ. But you can meet him right where you're standing. Father in heaven, I pray that on this Resurrection Sunday, that you would stir the hearts of those who know all this, but it's never traveled the 18 inches down from their head to their heart, and that today they would give up, they would come to you and say, I'm yours, Lord, save me. And they would call on you, O Lord. And you said, whoever calls the name of the Lord, you would save. Do your great work, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask that. And all God's people said, amen, and God bless you on this Resurrection Sunday.